I'm always thankful for the hymns that we sing. They're actually little sermons all in themselves. And it's wonderful truth to sing and to sing from the heart. It's a great blessing that we have. We'll turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery of God. If you look in the Old Testament, Christ abiding in Gentile believers in the church was unknown. And it required the revelation of God in the New Testament to be known. And God has revealed his mystery, his truth, to us. So if you ask the question, what is your assurance of God's truth? What is your assurance of God's truth of salvation, salvation in Christ? What is your assurance of justification and that your justification will lead to your sanctification and the sanctification will lead to your glorification? What is the assurance that you will make it? And the answer is your assurance is the cross of Jesus Christ, the great work of God accomplished for you, and also the abiding presence of Christ in you. Not just with you, but in you. He is your hope of glory, meaning he is the assurance that your salvation will be brought to completion, your justification, sanctification, and glorification when Jesus Christ comes again. You will not miss out. That's the hope of glory. You will not fall short of the glory of God. You will be, and you already are, but you will be, in your experience, complete in Christ. It is the presence of Christ in you that is the hope of glory when Christ Jesus appears. And Christ, being the hope of glory, is also the hope of the Christian life today. We look at the Christian life as a great challenge. It's filled with great promise, great blessing, and because of our sinful flesh, it is also accompanied with great failure on our part. We're running the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, but also often encumbered by our sin, falling down along the way. Sometimes we can even give way to despair and cry out, "I'll never make it." And it is then that we must also cry out by faith, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The impossible is made possible by Christ alone. The impossible Christian life is made possible by the presence and power of Christ. He secured the victory at the cross. It was sealed, it was settled by Jesus Christ. By his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, he's being seating and sitting at the right hand of God on the throne of God. He gained the victory at the cross. And he abides in us all along the way, to glory, to ensure that his victory is fully completed in us. That is truly amazing. Sometimes I like to speak of me as animated dust. Animated dirt. But God has animated this dirt, and then we took that dirt and we corrupted it. So it's not only animated dirt, but it's animated dirt depraved. I guess that's dirty dirt, if that's a possibility. But we made the dirt extra dirty. And God takes that and he saves us. That's amazing. And he makes us holy. This animated dirt is made to be holy. Yes, this animated dirt is not only to be made holy, but then glorified with the glory and the holiness of Jesus Christ. We're clothed in him. It's totally amazing. And this victory that we have touches every aspect of our lives. It affects our lives at home, wives, husbands, children, fathers. It affects our life in society. even over the abusive situations of life like slavery and slaves and masters. Christ can shine in the context of slaves and masters. The Bible says, yes, even in the worst of circumstances, Christ in you, the hope of glory, can shine through. Amazing. It affects the way we conduct ourselves in this sinful world. Christ in us, the assurance of victory. We love that. Christ in us, the formative influence in every aspect of our lives. The key to the Christian life is living by faith, meaning depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We depend upon him. We cannot secure the victory by our feeble resources. We need the Lord every day in all aspects of our life. We should be saying, God, help me to depend upon you moment by moment every day. God, help me to live out Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I hope, as we have gone through rather quickly in this epistle to the Colossians, that you've been encouraged in your own personal life. We as Christians need to be encouraged. It's one of the reasons why we gather together as a church. Because we have the ministry from the pulpit, which should be taking the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God to our hearts. But then we have the ministry of one to another, and to be encouraged, because living for Jesus Christ in a sinful world is impossible, but made possible by Christ. And we come together to be reminded of the resource that we have in Jesus Christ. And we encourage one another. I always say, you get a message from the pulpit, you get a message from your hymn book, then you get a message from each other. This church is full of messages. And it should be. Because you need to be encouraged. I always think of this place as sort of like a hospital, where every Sunday we come here to be healed and our wounds healed and encouraged and be fortified with, this is the truth, this is God, and this is his world. We live in his world, this is his Bible, this is his word, this is what he says to us, this is what he promises us, and we say amen. And then you go back out in the world to get beat up again, to get beat up by the world. And I'm not saying it's all bad out there, because every day we're in the Word of God and we're looking to God and we're asking him for help, and moment by moment we are to do that. But the Christian life out there is not as easy as it is right here. I mean, when you hear about the Christian life in here, we're all going, yes, sirree, that's true. Oh, that's wonderful. Yes, I love that. Yes, that's great and everything. We go out the door, and that's when the rubber meets the road, and that's where we begin to live. And the difficulty of that is great. And we need to be encouraged with the assurance that we have of glory. To be reminded of what you have that can never be taken away from you. And you go out in the world and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that battle is severe. And it gets more difficult all the time. And you come together in the church and we say, there is God who has ministered to us in Jesus Christ, and his love for us never fails. And he's strengthened you, and he's encouraging you, and he's in you. And when you're in the battle, he's with you. We say, glory be to God. So the church is an important function, our gathering together, to be encouraged in the truth that we know. And Colossians is filled with this. Just remember, the Apostle Paul in Colossians is writing to a church that he's never been to. He says, I want to tell you the secret of the Christian life. You've never heard anything like this before. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints really didn't know about the Gentiles and the church and all that God has accomplished. Let me tell you the secret. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Never forget that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when someone comes along and says, oh, you need Greek philosophy. You don't need Greek philosophy. Oh, you need to be observing this day, or you need to do these kinds of things in order to add to what Christ. No, you don't need any of those things. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, and if you have received Christ Jesus, walk in him. Walk in him how? With all the things that he's doing in you. He's causing you to be rooted and built up in Christ, in him. And he's instructing you, and he's teaching you. And so you can walk overflowing with thankfulness to God for all that he's doing in you. And then if you were raised up with Jesus Christ, keep seeking the things above. The tendency is to start seeking the things on this world and the things in this world. And we look at as if this world is the measure of all that we are. This world is not the measure of who we are. It is Christ seated upon the throne. In fact, he has hidden your true identity with him. It's with him in heaven. That's why no one can touch it. That's why it's so secure. And when he comes, he's bringing your true identity with him. That's what it says. You have been hidden. That means hidden in the past. When he died, he hid you then, and you're still hidden with him in glory. And when he comes with your true identity. That's why I say, I hope he comes with my true identity, because my identity now is not that great. But when I have my true identity that he has secured for me, I say, glory be to God. And that's why this whole text, and I hope when you think of this passage, you'll think of chapter 1 and verse 27, and chapter 2 verses 6 and 7, and chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. Those are the key central passages in this epistle that Paul writes to people who are unfamiliar with Christianity, and they get the heart of the truth that carries you from beginning to end. And then you see, and as you've read this passage, there are responsibilities. It's when you think of the sovereignty of God, I don't know how you think about that, but I wish the whole of the Christian, 100% of the Christian life and nothing else, was all the sovereignty of God. And I've said before, if that was the case, God would, when the moment we were saved, he would have to whisk us away to heaven. Because whatever we do, we'd mess up whatever it is that he's doing in us. But we'd just have to, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. We'd be glorified. That would be if it's just, but what God has seen fit is for us to live in this life and to experience the victory of Jesus Christ day by day. That's a painful experience. It's a glorious experience. It's a painful experience. Because we'd like, and sometimes when we're living in this, we say, well, I really wish that God was rooting me and building me up in Christ Jesus a little faster than what he's doing. You ever feel that way? Well, maybe I'm the only one who feels that way, but I do feel that way. It feels like, God, you should be working faster in me. But it's wonderful truth. This truth that God has given is given for our encouragement, and it touches every aspect of our lives. And so we look and we see there are things that we are to put off or things that we are to put on. He sovereignly accomplishes this great work, and this also is a mystery. He sovereignly accomplishes this great, and then he gives us responsibility in that great work. You say, well, it just should be the sovereignty. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where you see the sovereignty. And the responsibility is put off and put on. Put off the sinful ways of your old life and put on the things of Jesus Christ. That's a strategy. That's what we do by the strength and power that God gives to us, because we couldn't do it without his power. But that's the challenge he gives. And then he tells us how to behave in the home. Husbands and wives and children and fathers, how to behave in the world as slaves and masters, how to behave with Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the responsibilities that you have before him. And then he comes to this final section. Well, there's some final goodbyes that take place at the end, also very important to see. But I want to focus in on this last statement. Because it's a call to prayer. And again, this is one of the responsibilities that we have. It's a call to prayer and a reminder how to walk. Pray and walk. It's as if the Apostle Paul says, okay, I've come to the final thing to say to you. I've given you Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've told you all the work that he's accomplishing in you. I've given you your responsibility to put off and put on. I've given you responsibilities in the home and the world. But there's one thing you need to know. Sometimes the last thing is an important thing, and clearly it is here in this passage. And so he gives this call to prayer. Look at verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being valiant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Contend earnestly in prayer, being valiant in it with thanksgiving. This is the command that is given. It says, be continually praying. This is praying without ceasing. But the praying without ceasing begins with secret prayer between you and God. You have secret prayer with God? It's the most amazing thing. You can bow your head at any time and speak with the God of this universe. And when you pray, you need to visualize something in heaven. It's not quite like this. This is just what I visualize in prayer. But when you pray, it's like God is in heaven. He goes, stop everything. And then he looks down at you and he says, someone has something to say to me. Someone has something to ask of me. And the God of this universe, the almighty sovereign God, says, talk to me. I'm listening. What do you need? Because that's what he does to each one of us. And when you think about that, you think, well, I really should pray more often. If I have God's ear, so to speak, if I speak to the God of this universe and he's listening to me, well, that's amazing that God, you know, sometimes in prayer you feel like saying, dear Heavenly Father, well, you know everything better than I do, so just go ahead and do everything the right way. I don't know if you feel like praying that way, but but God says, I want to know what you think. God wants to know what I'm thinking. God wants to know what you're thinking. Well, apparently so, because he says, pray. And when you pray, bring your requests before me. Bring your understanding of Scripture to me. Bring your praise and worship to me. But bring yourself into my presence. Well, that must be a daily experience for us as Christians. Daily to come. And there's a private. I like to pray when I'm driving. You know, I drive to school in the mornings and I have opportunity just to be in quietness and not be bothered by the world about me and just pray. I do pay attention when I'm driving. I don't get down in the back of the car on my knees or anything like that, but I'm driving my car and I pray. I like to pray that way. And I like to have opportunity when I'm all by myself. Sometimes when I'm jogging, I like to pray. So you can pray and jog at the same time. Well, it's the only two things I can do at the same time, but I can do two things at the same time, but I can pray to God and I can run. That's not the same thing as getting down on my knees before the Lord in my closet by myself. So we should pray without ceasing, but there's that special time of prayer that is most important in our Christian lives, to come before God and to thank him for what he's done. Because it speaks here of the thanksgiving, but the word to devote means to the continual action of to endure in this, to continue steadfast. And the idea is, this is going to be difficult. This is going to be one of the challenges. You say, well, I'm struggling in my prayer life. I say to you, join the club. We're all struggling. That's what they wouldn't say, devote yourselves to prayer. That means be steadfast in this, because the temptation is not to be steadfast. The temptation is to say, well, I don't need that time of prayer. I've got too much to do, and I love the Lord, and I'm going to serve the Lord and be with him. And but the Lord says, no, you need, if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, you need that time of prayer. And you need it because you need to ask him for the prayer and the resources for you to live each day. But you need that time. Don't cut that time out of your life. And it's very important. It's a part of being devoted to prayer. It's a continuous, active, steadfast devotion to prayer, to asking God, to appearing before him. And it says, keep alert. That word keep alert is the way in which you're to be devoted. And it's the keep alert is like a guard on duty. In fact, the reference is to a guard alert. You know, the guard is not going to be over in the corner sleeping. So I'm so tired, I can't do this guarding anymore. I'm going to just lie down and go to sleep. Well, yeah, that's not guarding. And the word is to keep alert. It means to stay awake. And people make references to the disciples in the garden who, when Jesus was about to be crucified, when he was facing the great ordeal of, he didn't have any trouble staying awake and praying to God. This is God praying to God for the strength and resources. But the disciples, they're all falling asleep. They needed to be devoted to prayer and staying awake in it. So references are made to them in this, although Paul wasn't there at that time. But pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanking God. Thanking him for what? Thanking him for saving you. Thanking him for rooting you and building you up in the faith and teaching you. And thanking him for keeping you and thanking him for hiding you. There's many things you can thank the Lord for. The whole of our lives is thankful to him, and thank you for his presence with you every day. You live with his presence every day. You live by his presence every day. So devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to coming before him, because faith is believing in God, and prayer is the exercise of faith. So your faith brings you to God. Your prayer is the expression of your faith to God, saying, I'm going to go forth to live for you today. I need you in me. I need your strength and power. I need your resources. I need your help. You've given me responsibilities, but I need your help. And it's wonderful to contemplate prayer. Why should we pray to a sovereign God? Why should we pray to a God who knows everything, he's infinitely wise, doesn't need any wisdom from us, doesn't need our advice or counsel? Sometimes we're willing to give God advice and counsel because we say, Lord, I think you should be doing this. I think, you know, if God is amused at things, I think he's probably amused at us coming, you know, here we are with our finite, short resources of wisdom, and we're saying, God, I think you should heal this. I think you should do this. I think you should save this. I think you should be, and we're telling God what he should be doing. And God listens to us. We say, well, why should we pray? Let me give you some reasons and just some things that I've learned in my life and things I've learned about prayer that others have taught me as well. But I know this, God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. God can accomplish his purposes any way he wants to. In fact, sometimes he doesn't use prayer. He just simply, when God created the heavens and the earth, God created, he accomplished his purpose. There was no prayer meeting before creation because no one was there. It's God who is there. And God sometimes will do things by his sovereign decree. He can do things like that, but it's God's purpose to accomplish his will through prayer. And it's as if that whole purpose is God saying to us, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. And so our prayers become, and I'm going to use my words very carefully because I'm going to give you a quote here in a minute that was one of you gave to me as well. But God uses our prayers as a part of the cause of the things that take place. You say, "Ooh, that's a very strong statement." Dr. Johnson, S. Lewis Johnson, who is with the Lord now, he talked about prayer, and he quoted something from Pascal. Blaise Pascal says, and I'm quoting from Dr. Johnson here, why does God establish prayer? He says, Pascal is the one who asked this question. Why does God establish prayer? And then Pascal answers it by saying this, to communicate to his creatures the dignity of causality. To communicate to his creatures the dignity of causality. In other words, our prayers, by God's communication to us, our prayers become a part of the cause of what God is doing. He goes on, Lewis Johnson goes on to say, it's an amazing thing that the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will should delegate to us purposefully the causality of the events that he has pre-foreordained. In other words, God accomplishes his purposes through our prayers, and our prayers have the dignity of causality in the plan and purpose of God. You say, that's amazing. Our prayers are that important to God that he makes our prayers to be a part of the cause of what he is doing when he has decreed the end from the beginning? I say, yes, that's true. Your prayers, when God accomplishes something, he accomplishes it through your prayers. Your prayers become a part of the cause of what God is doing. So, well, that's a great mystery. I say, it is, but it's true. And when God determines to accomplish a great work, here's a second truth. When God determines to accomplish a great work, he burdens his people to pray. Oftentimes people will come to me and say, you know, lately I've just been really burdened to pray about something, and they'll tell me what it is that they've been burdened to pray about. And when they say that to me, I say, well, then pray. Because if God has put it on your heart, oftentimes God will put something upon your heart to pray for that he is to accomplish as, through the causality of your prayers. So I look at God as if he's going to accomplish his purposes according to the counsel of his will and through the causality of our prayers, then he's going to lead us in those prayers and put prayer requests upon our heart that we should pray for them. If God has burdened your heart to pray for something, I hope the Lord has burdened your heart to pray for me. But pray. Pray that the Lord would sanctify. Pray that the Lord would teach and ground and build up and accomplish all those great works. We should be burdened for one another. But when God puts a burden upon your heart to pray for something, then by all means pray. God burdens our hearts to accomplish his purposes. God is sovereign, A.T. Pearson, and said there's never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin with united prayer. There's never been an awakening in all of human history, or revival or awakening anywhere at any time in all of human history that didn't begin with prayer. You say, well, actually, it begins with God, who burdens our hearts to pray, to bring about awakening and revival. But when God burdens our hearts to pray, we should pray. Because there's never been an awakening or a revival that has ever taken place in this world apart from prayer. So when God determines to accomplish a great work, he burdens his people to pray. And then prayer also will then, a third principle, prayer draws our attention to our need, our inability, and our unworthiness. That's one of the reasons why prayer is difficult, because you get down on your knees and you say, why are you on your knees? I said, because I'm begging you to do what only you can do. I can't do this. Well, how did you come to get on your knees? You say, well, because I tried my best to do it and I can't do it. So God brings us to our knees. So we come before him, we say, I can't. And I need. And I'm unworthy. And prayer gives us that greater sense of our helplessness. And then he gives us the hope that we have in him. That's why he's always saying, come to me. I love the passage where Moses, I've mentioned this many times, where Moses is rebuked by the people because he came to do what God told him to do. God says, I want you to go and deliver my people. So Moses says, I don't want to go. He gives five good reasons why not to go. I don't want to go. And God says, you're the man, you're going. So Moses says, okay, I'll go. He goes, and everything gets worse. He appears to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let my people. Furthermore, I'm going to make their work even harder for them. The people come out of the meeting. They come up to Moses and say, hey, thanks a lot. We really appreciate all you've done for us, Mr. Deliverer. So Moses goes before God. It's a great prayer. It's kind of like, dear God, I told you this was not going to work. I told you, and you were not listening to me. I told you this would never work, and here I am now, and all the people that I'm supposed to deliver want to kill me. Things are going well. And God says to Moses, in his infinite love and in without rebuke, God didn't say to Moses, whoa, 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 wait a minute, wait a minute. Be careful how you talk to me. What do you mean this isn't going to work? He doesn't say any of that. He said to Moses, just very simply, now you will see what I do to Pharaoh. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. In other words, what brings Moses to his knees saying, God, I told you this wasn't going to work. I told you, because I'm not able to do this. And God says, I know. He didn't say, I know, but he knows. He says, now I will show you what I will. You see, you're the deliverer, but you're my deliverer, and I'm the one who delivers through you. I'm the one who delivers. I'm going to bring 10 plagues upon Pharaoh. You're not bringing those. You're not going to bring Egypt to its knees. And then you're not going to defeat the Egyptian army in the midst of the sea. That's what I'm going to do. I'm the deliverer. You're just the means by which this is accomplished. So prayer often brings us to our knees. So we acknowledge our unworthiness and our inability and the need we have of the things that only God can provide. And we get down on our knees and we say, I told you this wasn't working. And I told you this would not happen. And God says, now I will show you what I will do. You see, your responsibility is to see me, to trust me, to depend upon me. So we're to see him. Another principle I have is that this prayer focuses our hearts, not just upon us, but once we see ourselves, then it focuses our hearts upon God and all that he can do, his grace and his power to provide. And our faith leads us to wait upon God. And our faith encourages us to see God's provision. And we are encouraged when we see God's provision, when we pray and we pray and we pray. I've heard of people who have prayed all their lives for the salvation of someone, and they come to the end of their lives, and that someone then is saved. I think, man, that's a long time to be praying for the salvation of someone. But if you're burdened to pray, pray. Because the God who burdens us to pray, and I've even was very thankful that my dad, when he was dying, he said one of the things that was a concern to him was the many prayers that were unanswered, his many prayers. You should leave this life with many unanswered prayers. But what's been encouraging to me to observe is that many of the things that he was praying for, and I know he was praying for, have seen the answer. He gets to see that from heaven. And God says to him, now I will show you what I will do. I don't need you here to do that. I'll do this. So a lot of the things that he prayed for, that God burdened his heart to be praying for, God has accomplished. Prayer focuses our hearts upon God, his grace and his power. And then lastly, prayer glorifies God. And if I had the time, I'd take you to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 21. In Ephesians chapter 3, well, let me go back to Ephesians 3. Let me just look at this one. There's two prayers that are in Ephesians that are just wonderful prayers. And you think about praying, you should pray like this. And he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit, through the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, the fullness of God's dwelling in our hearts, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a great prayer. You pray like that? Pray like that for me. I'll pray like that for you, but pray like that. That's a prayer that could be put at the end of Colossians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded where? Rooted and grounded in Him. That's a great prayer. And sometimes when we pray, we jump immediately to our petitions. Nothing wrong with our petitions. We should come before God with our petitions. Please help so-and-so. Please heal. Please bless. Please care. Please provide. We have need. Do we pray about a building? Yeah, we can pray about a building to God. But let us not be kept captivated with the immediate needs that we experience and not forget the overall need that we have of our sanctification before God. That Christ should dwell within us. That He should be with us in comforting our hearts. His presence in providing. So pray. We're to be devoted to prayer. And then in this devotion to prayer, notice again what the Apostle Paul prays for, and we move quickly with this. Praying at the same time for us. So we're to be praying with reference to our needs before God. But then it says in verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, with a purpose, that God may open to us a door for the word, His logos. That means the very thought of God expressed in the word of God. So when you have the logos, you have the mind of God and the word of God, the spoken word of God. Open the door for the logos, the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. And the way he speaks about being in prison, he says, I'm in prison, I'm still here. Now notice the prayer though. It's a prayer for an open door. I think that's fitting. He's in prison. He should be praying, pray that the door of the prison would open, I get out of here. Would you please be praying that? I can tell you that being in a Roman prison was never a comfortable thing. Ever. It's bad news from beginning to ending. The whole experience would be bad news. What is Paul praying for? An open door for the prison door to open, or an open door for the word of God? There he is in prison, and he should be praying for that open prison door. He could say at the end of this, and by the way, pray that the door of the prison will be open too. But he doesn't pray that. He prays for an open door for the word of God, because he knows that where he is, he is where God has placed him. And furthermore, the key thing then is, how is it that Christ in me, the hope of glory, should be manifest here in prison? If it's to be manifested in slavery, the Apostle Paul says it should be manifested in prison. And he's there simply because the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why he's there. Now, it's interesting when you think about this, the Apostle Paul says, this is the most glorious truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He comes to the end, he says, by the way, I'm in prison for Christ in you, the hope of glory. I said, well, if it's such a wonderful thing, how come it takes you into prison? And then he says, because it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, that is Christ in me, the hope of glory in prison. I'm still looking for the ways that, and his audience is somewhat limited. He has soldiers that are his audience, maybe other prisoners. But he says, pray for me, that I'll know how to speak the mystery of Christ to them, because they need to hear it. That's why I'm here. We say, Paul, get out of prison. No, say, pray for me in prison, that I may speak the word of God. That's a great prayer. Well, then he ends this passage by saying, not only is your prayer important, but your conduct is also important. And he says just this, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That's making the most of the time. It's not just the opportunity, but it's the time is passing by. You need to make the most of the opportunities that you have. Let your speech, let your logos, what you're thinking in your mind and what you're saying with your mouth, the totality of that, but that logos ultimately comes from the mind of God through the word of God to us, then our mind and speech to others. Let your logos always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you're to season the word of God, which means you give the word of God in such a way that it is seasoned, that it is tasty. You cannot make it effective. You make it, you speak of the grace of God, the love of God. And it's to be palatable. It's to be that which is pleasing because it is pleasing. But this seasoned with salt and then knowing how you should respond to each person. The Apostle Paul knows what he's praying about because he has to respond to the Roman soldiers who are there because they have to be there. They don't even like him. I need to know how to respond to this person. I need wisdom to know how to respond to this person. When to speak, when not to speak. When to have opportunity to give the gospel, when not to give the gospel. Pray that the Lord will have that, but that's something that you need in your lives as well. Apostle Paul said to the Colossian Christians, you're not in prison, but you're in this world, and you need to have your conduct be characterized with the wisdom of God toward outsiders, toward others. There's always this response toward other people. Because part of the Christian life is the Christian ministry and the Christian service. You have people that you talk to that I'll never get to talk to. Or that some other person, you may be the only person that person ever knows who is a Christian. And you have opportunity to minister to them. That's a wonderful thing. Let your conduct, it's a command, it's a continual, may your conduct and your continual conduct be characterized with wisdom towards others, making the most of the time. Let your logos always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each one. That should bring you to your knees, just for you and me, knowing how it is that we respond to others. But the point of this, whether it's talking about prayer, whether it's talking about your conduct, whether it's talking about your speech, is to recognize that Christ in us and all that God is doing in us gives us responsibility as well. The dignity of causality, the responsibility of the things that we do along the way. I'm not suggesting that this is God's part and this is our part. I'm saying this is God's part, and God has given us a responsibility in his part to be a part of what he's doing and to depend upon him. That our conduct and our speech should be Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the press of this whole passage. That's what makes us distinctive as Christians. What makes you distinctive as a Christian is not how you've learned to live the Christian life, but it's how Christ is living through you. Always remember, it's not what you do for Christ that is nearly as important as what Christ does in and through you. So it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. What wonderful truth that is. I'm so thankful that the Christian life is not Jesus Christ firing the starter's pistol in a race. And he fires the pistol and he says, I'll be at the finish line. And you go to the finish line. I've been to many cross-country races, and that's the way it starts. And the coach is usually out there, and he fires the gun like this, and then he comes over, and he'll sit and talk with me and everything. All these runners are killing themselves out there running a race. And then he's at the end to make sure everybody comes in, he registers their times and everything else. I thought, well, the easiest job on this thing is to be the coach, because you don't have to do all this running in between. But he fires the pistol, he's there at the end. But God doesn't do that with us. God fires the pistol, and he runs with us all the way, in us, through us, to us. Until he's there at the end as well. He's there at the end, the middle, and the beginning, and every way through. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May that be a great encouragement to you. The Lord's with you. The Lord's in you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to Christ. He says, all who come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. If you see your sin, you see the Savior, you see your need of him, come to Christ. But if you have Christ as your Savior, then walk in him. Depend upon him. He's in you. He's with you. He's your encouragement. He's the strength that he gives you to live day by day. God help us. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ in us, the hope of glory, is great truth to us. Help us to depend more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live by faith. Help us to wait upon you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to abide in Christ. Help us to be on our knees in prayer. Help us to be depending upon you and speaking to others. Give us wisdom. Give us the words. Lord, we need your presence. And we're so thankful that you love us so much, that you attend to us every day, leading us to glory. We're thankful that the beginning is sure, our justification is sure, our sanctification is sealed by you, and our glorification is hidden with you yet to come. What a glorious hope we have. And Lord, encourage each one of us, as our heads are bowed, search our hearts. You know the need that we have of you. If we worry, if we're concerned, if we're failing, if we're struggling with sin, pray, Lord, that you would rebuke us and guide us in the truth and love us unto sanctification and unto glory. So we're thankful for the work that you've accomplished and are accomplishing in each one of us. Pray that you will continue until the day we stand in your presence, glorified in your glory in Christ. So we ask your blessing to be upon us. Be with us as we now remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are partakers of Christ, that it is Christ that we receive by faith and who is in us, brings us into the new covenant relationship we have with you. So we rejoice in Jesus Christ. He is our life, and we live in him. Thank you for our time together this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.